to a Christianity. And I would just like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you will, please. So while you're turning to Revelation 2, let me just share a couple things. First of all, you should see in front of you, I thank you young people for passing these out, these tracts, and I was hoping that they would pass them all out. I guess they didn't, but there's some more up here. So if you guys would just grab a handful of these when you leave. If you didn't get any, just raise your hand, and I'll ask someone to pass some more out, because I would really love it if we could just get, like, all of these in your hands, put them in your pocket, your pocketbooks, your wallet. We want you to just have them with you to hand out to people that you see out in the marketplace of life. Amen? So they're smiley books. They're tracts that the church has purchased for the sake of evangelism. So please grab a handful and just pass them out as you're out and about throughout your day. The next thing I wanted to ask you is, how you guys have been doing on the through the Bible in a year? Good, good, great, great, great. So you guys, I'm gonna sit on this chair. You guys have been, I think, if you're keeping up with us, if you're keeping up with us, this is. February 2nd. Thank you very much. This is Groundhog Day, February 2nd, and so we should be reading, if you're up with us, Leviticus 17 through 19. And I think this was just fun. And to me, it's fun doing it with you guys. To me, it's fun, like, reading through the entire Bible as a congregation. Because what makes it fun to me is that there are things that we can talk about together, which we won't today, but we can, you know, essentially in the future. And we'll have read the entire Bible through as a congregation. I tell you, I'm learning so many things. To me, the immersiveness of it, not looking stuff up, not taking time to use my concordance, my dictionary, Bible encyclopedias, commentaries, complimentary books, not doing any of that, just reading the raw, unadulterated word. I'm using different translations. I'm reading sometimes. I'm listening to audio Bibles. I'm mixing it up, because to me, by mixing it up, I'm hearing things differently. I mean, it may not work for everybody. I'm just telling you how I'm doing it and what I'm enjoying. I'm enjoying just the concept of just going back through and reading the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line by line, just from the very beginning. And it's just, to me, it's just been fun. And I pray that you guys are doing this and that you're enjoying it. I think I had here, too, a couple... do this. Some of the reasons that we do this, I don't know if you guys got this sheet the other week. I put together 5 really big benefits of reading your Bible daily in 2025. I'm just going to read one of them that I put down here. Expect your faith to grow and be strengthened. How can you say that, Pastor Will? How can you say, Pastor Will, that our faith will grow and be strengthened by reading the Bible through? Well, because the Bible says in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a very definitive reason. I don't know if you guys checked out some of the websites that I put down where you can hear the Bible audio. If you don't have the Bible on tape, or you don't have the Bible on a CD, or on an MP3, there are some places that you can listen to it for free. Would anybody be interested in just listening to the audio Bible through your phone or your computer, your tablet? If so, there's some great sites that we listed here. If you need a copy of this, just let me know. I got one up here. I think it's on our website too. I think it's in some of my notes in the past. All right. So we're wrapping up this series on confronting casual Christianity. How many of you have learned something or enjoy just doing this little mini series on confronting casual Christianity? I hope so. It's been enlightening for me. And I haven't taught it before, but I've learned something from these very same scriptures that we went through before. Let me just give you a quick summary. On January 19th, we did confronting carnal Christianity. And a carnal Christian is a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian somewhere, between being on fire for the Lord and being completely, dead spiritually. I put down one who has accepted Jesus but may still be committing certain sins out of habit. That's a carnal Christian. On January 12th, we went through confronting complacent Christianity. Complacent Christianity is just a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situations. You're just cool. You're just complacent. You're not interested in, digging deeper. You're not interested in moving further along the line of evolving as a Christian. You're just kind of on status quo. You're on autopilot. And then on January 5th, I taught a lesson on confronting comfortable Christianity. And a comfortable Christian is a person that has no challenges, no growth, no desire to grow any deeper. They just got saved and they just put it on autopilot. They said, okay, I got in the club. I'm in the club. I'm in. I'm in. And that's where they stopped. They shook the preacher's hand. They got baptized. Somebody gave them a Bible and they said, I'm done. That's just a comfortable Christian that has no desire to move forward. You notice I've been working with this alliteration of C's: comfortable Christian, carnal Christian, complacent Christian. Today, I'm going to be talking about another C, but I could have gone into other C's that I've thought about, like Christians that are conflicting, confusing Christians, contemporary Christians, cultural Christians, California Christians. No, it's just like California just seems to have a whole new definition of Christianity out there. I mean, not all of them. I'm just stereotyping, but just Christians that are just, we see things differently. We got our own spin on things. I call them the California Christians. When I've gone to church out in California, I've been to different churches out there. It's different. Not super, super different, but it's different than some of the more mainstream, I will say, traditional churches here in the Midwest, for instance. But I didn't use California Christians because, there are some California Christians that are like Midwest Christians that are like Asian or European Christians or African Christians or South American Christians. The point is that there's just this mindset that people aren't always on fire for Jesus. Don't be one of those. If you don't hear anything else I say this morning, February 2nd, 2025, if all you walk out of here is change your ways, let's get on fire. That's all you need to take away. That's it. These notes, by the way, are just like recycled from last Sunday when I wasn't here. So it's essentially the same message. Whatever you're doing, let's kick it up a level. If you're going the wrong way, let's repent and go the right way. If you're on one of these complacency levels of being just a contemporary Christian or a comfortable Christian or a carnal Christian or a Christian that's, just on chill mode, that could have been another one, confronting chill Christianity. Chill mode Christian. Like, I'm not interested in getting better. I'm not interested in getting deeper. I'm not interested in getting hotter for Jesus. That you want to change. That could be a good New Year's resolution. Granted, we're 32 days, 33 days into the new year, But what a good resolution. Like, Lord, I want to take the temperature with my walk with you up some. I'm tired of operating at ambient temperatures. I'm tired of operating as a room temperature Christian. I don't want to be a room temperature Christian. I don't want to be an also-ran Christian. I don't want to be an ambient temperature Christian. I want to be on fire. I want to be hot. I want to be useful, serviceable, where you can get the glory out of my life. Amen? So as I wrap this up today, I want to talk about one more C that I haven't talked about yet, and that's the compromised Christian. Confronting compromised Christianity. Christians that are just, they're not just going the wrong direction. They have the wrong goal in mind. They're going not just a different direction. They're not even going towards Christ. They are compromised, and they're not even trying to get to a destination. They see a different objective about being a Christian. So check this out. This will be really short and sweet and to the point. There was a church in the Bible that was compromised. I taught about it. Remember the series that we did on the book of Revelation? Boy, I tell you, I think this is just fantastic because I've been to a lot of churches in my life, in my 70 years on the planet, and I have not been to a church that I can remember that taught the entire book of Revelation from beginning to end, chapters 1 to 22. I've been to churches that dibbled and dabbled in Revelation, but not actually taught it through. And if you don't remember anything I said about Revelation, thanks to Mark, it's on our website, james122.org. It's on YouTube. It's in several other places, including Facebook and Instagram. So you can find it. If you can't find it, let me know. I have copies of it on MP3 that I'll be glad to burn to a CD for you if you're still back in 90s technology. Nothing wrong with that. I love my CDs. I have a large CD collection. I ain't giving it up for nobody. Y'all can come out with all the fancy things you want. I'm keeping my CDs. Those things were expensive. Oh, yeah, those CDs are, I mean, you get a Best of Motown CD, you're going to spend $30. Just kidding. No, but you get a good CD. You get a good CD. You see BB or CC Winans CD. You get a Hezekiah Walker CD. You probably spent $17. And so don't throw them away, right? Don't throw them away. Yeah, you can find all these songs on YouTube. You can find them on iTunes. You can find them on Spotify. But it's just nothing like having your own copy. So when the government shuts down all these websites, y'all will still have your stuff. Amen. Amen. And by the way, on that note, keep a few, if you got a few bucks, keep a couple bucks at home too. Don't trust that these banks will always be opened. Don't trust that there won't be a run. You know, there was a run on a bank a few months ago, back in 2024 or 2023. There was a bank that shut down. There was a run on it. It was in the news, right? It was a local bank, wasn't a national bank, but you know, they'll say things like your funds are insured up to $100,000 FDIC. I would not put that theory to the test. Amen? Yeah. So, I mean, granted, I'm not advocating about hide all your money under your mattress, okay? But I am saying that don't keep all your eggs in one basket. By the way, have you seen the cost of eggs lately? Another subject, but don't put all your money in one place. Really, if you have $100 extra, I'd say if you can maybe put 50, keep 50 in your checking account, and maybe keep 50 at home in a fireproof safe or something. You just never know. I don't trust the government. I don't trust any governments. Amen. They're not God's governments, right? The only government that God ever wanted was a theocracy. You know, I mean, a democracy might be great, a republic might even be better, but there's nothing that's better than a theocracy ruled by God, and that won't come until the millennial kingdom comes into play. So in the meantime, while we're waiting on a true theocracy, the government that God wanted for Israel, until Israel was hard-headed, and they wanted a monarchy, they wanted a king, which is basically a dictator. They settled for less when God was offering the best. So we have a chance. Let's be ruled by God. My governor, my president, my king is God. We serve King Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Except for the church at Pergamos. They had their own ideas. So in Revelation 2, as I wrap this up, this series up, Revelation 2, verses 2, verses 12 through 17, there was a church that was in denial, a church that was compromised. By the way, what does the word compromise? What is a compromised Christian? I put it in the notes. I said a compromised Christian is a weakened believer. He or she is damaged by accepting standards that are lower than desirable. They show an insensitivity toward God's word, and they're into embracing whatever the latest and greatest movement is that reaches a wider audience. That's compromised. Accepting lower standards. Now listen, you're not compromised just because maybe you slip, you stumble, you fall, and then you repent of that sin. This is a person that says, you know what? Rather than making the bar here, watch this. Now the bar is here. You cannot artificially change God's bar. You can't dumb it down because you can't do it. You can't lower the bar because you can't keep it. You can't change the standard that God has established in his word. I'm sorry, we can't lower the bar. We can't change the rules midstream. God has established what is acceptable to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2. God has established what is acceptability. There's a bar. The line is here. This is the bar. You can't bring it down here. And you can't artificially try to raise it up here. Let's obey God. Let's follow his word, follow his will, and God will bless us. Amen? So here was what was happening in Revelation 2 at the church at Pergamos. The Bible says a few things about them. In verse 12 of Revelation 12, Revelation chapter 2, verse 12, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. You may say it, you may see it in some translations as Pergamos. You may see it as Pergamum. It's okay. Whichever way you see it, it's the same city. It's the same reference. This is a message from the one with the two-edged sword. This is the Lord Jesus. Watch what he says, guys. I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refuse to deny me, even when Antipas, that's one of God's ministers, was my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. So Pergamos was a city. It was very wealthy, very prosperous, very learned. They had a library with a volume of over 200,000 handwritten books. They were a learning center. They were a healing center. They were e-commerce or a city that trafficked with commerce because they were a ship city. So they were very wealthy. They were a coastal city, lots of money, lots of learning, lots of people. And they were also influenced by lots of carnality. So here's what John writes to them. He says in verse 14 of Revelation 2, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sins. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans who you follow, among you who follow the same teaching. So he says in verse 16, in conclusion, he says, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So here's what he's saying. This is a harken back to the book of Numbers. I believe it's around Numbers 21, 22, where there was this dude, as actually goes up to the 30th chapter of Numbers. There was this dude named Balaam. And Balaam was a believer. Balaam was a Jewish believer, a man of God, a prophet. He really was a prophet. The problem is that he was commissioned by this guy named Balak, who was the king of Syria. Actually, he was the king of Moab. And he was trying to compromise the children of Israel. He was trying to get them to do something that was bad. He wanted them cursed. How many of you know, listen, how many of you know that if the devil wants to curse you, he cannot curse you? He cannot curse you. He cannot get you to do something against God's will and against your will, all right? He can't curse you. I know people will say, I got a curse on me, or that family has a curse on them, or that community has a curse on them. No, God does not allow believers to become cursed. God does not allow us to become corrupted by the enemy, by a curse. The devil can't put a curse on us. He can't cause us to do something against our will. Amen? So Balak commissioned, he basically paid Balaam to prostitute his gift of prophecy and to prophesy or declare a curse on the Israelites. And he couldn't do it. Every time the dude went to curse the children of Israel, he would speak a blessing. Imagine that. Imagine if you say, you are, and you think the next word is going to be cursed, and the next word is, you are blessed. You are favored. You are exalted. You are healed. You are prosperous. Every time he tried to do it, good things came out of his mouth. So King Balak said, dude, I'm paying you to curse these guys and you blessing them. I want my money back. So finally, Balaam, when you get towards the end of Numbers, came up with an alternate plan. He said, look, I can't say to them except what God says to me. I can't speak it if God didn't say it. Wouldn't that be great if that was our motto? Only say what Jesus says. Only say what's in his word. I can only speak those things that are true. I can only speak those things that are edifying, those things that are encouraging. Amen? I love that. I love that. So the dude was, by the way, this Balaam guy, and I won't go through the whole story, but you remember, this was the same guy, I think in Numbers, like Numbers 22, that had the talking donkey. Remember the donkey that was going on a journey, he's taking Balaam on a journey, and the angel of the Lord came and stopped. He had a flaming sword to stop Balaam from going to curse God's people. And the donkey stopped. And so Balaam hit the donkey and said, keep going, what are you doing? And so the donkey smashed Balaam's leg up against the wall, and Balaam was ready to kill him. He said, you lucky I only got a stick, because if I had a sword, I would kill you. And the donkey started talking. The donkey said, you know, dude, haven't I always done what you wanted me to do and taken you where I wanted to go? Haven't I always obeyed you? And Balaam was dumb enough to answer him. Balaam said, well, yeah. He said, well, then why'd you keep hitting me with your stick? And he said, because you won't do it. And so finally, the donkey said, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes where he saw the donkey couldn't go forward because there was an angel there with a flaming sword stopping his path. The donkey had more sense than Balaam. The donkey know, hey, I ain't going to disobey God. You can go where you want. You better get out off me and start walking. Because I'm not going that way. And so Balaam got the message. I can't go against God. If I have to raise up, you know, if God has to raise up an animal to talk to us, if God has to do something dramatic, he will get our attention. If you are willing to listen, God will get your attention. Amen. And finally, Balaam realized that I can't go against God. Even though there's a donkey talking, every time I try to curse these people, they're blessed. So he came up with another idea. He said, I tell you what, I cannot place a curse on Israel, but I can cause them to curse themselves. He said, send them your women, the Moabite women. By the way, isn't it something that the Moabite women were used to seduce the men and the people of Israel, when later on we're going to learn that our lovely and beautiful Ruth was a Moabitess? It just goes to show that God has a witness everywhere, and that even among bad people, there's somebody that can hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord had to teach Elijah with a J that lesson. Dude, you ain't the only one that's living saved. Over in 1 Kings chapter 17, you're not the only one. I think Sister Annie taught that last week. You're not the only one that's living saved. I got 70,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. God will not leave himself without a witness, without a remnant. So be encouraged. If you think you're the only one in your community, only one in your class, only one in your neighborhood, only one in your building, only one in your family that's living for the Lord, be encouraged. Somebody else is out there holding up the bloodstained banner. Somebody else is out there living the life. Amen. Somebody else is out there being saved. Be encouraged. You're not the Lone Ranger. All right. So Balaam said, I can't curse them, but I'll tell you what you can do. If you send your women, you get them to follow your practices, they will curse themselves. And that's what happened. They were compromised by immorality. They were compromised by idolatry. And as a result, God caused many of them to die. I think 24,000 people died in one day. God don't play. Isn't it amazing that, isn't it great that God doesn't go Old Testament on us all the time? Oh, my goodness. I thank God. I thank God for mercy. I thank God for his grace, for just giving us the ability to not be subject to his wrath and judgment immediately. So they sinned. They were compromised. Is a church, and by the way, you can see in the book of Leviticus chapter 18, I won't go through it for you because of time, but I want you to read Leviticus 18, especially verses 1 through 5. And I love how Reg gave all those scriptures out last week. Thank you, Reg. Thank you for giving us just a treasure trove of scriptures. Amen. Amen. And I want to thank Marcus and Gloria for getting them all up there, on getting them on the screen, getting them in the chat room for those that are online, so that you can hear the Word of God or read the Word of God during your leisure. But I want you to add to your list this week for reading, and you might even get to it. You should be getting to it, actually, in your through the Bible, and that's Leviticus chapter 18, because those verses in Leviticus chapter 18 correspond with the lesson today on compromised church. The people of Israel were being compromised by disobeying God, and it's really, really good. So this concludes by this. Balak still got the desired result, the king of Moab, by getting the children of Israel to be seduced and succumb to the compromise of idolatry and immorality. Those two I's, remember that. The enemy uses idolatry to get us to worship something more than God, and immorality to get us to disobey God, operate independent of God. So my walking points is, or walking point in this case, is to be very particular about who you surround yourself with this week. Watch the company you keep. Amen. Bad company corrupts what? Good morals, according to 1 Corinthians 15:13. Watch who you hang out with. Watch who you keep company with. Watch who you hang with. Be very covetous about your friends and associates. Be very particular about who you assume or equate as being a buddy, a companion, a friend. Watch your company, because that's what the enemy will do. He will get us in a friendship, in a relationship, even in an acquaintance that's untoward, that can chip away at our zeal toward the Lord, that can chip away at our faithfulness, and cause us to look outside of God, look the other way, chip away slowly but insidiously at our walk, and cause us to falter. Be careful who you surround yourself, who you talk with, who you chit-chat with, who you talk with in email and Facebook, who you tweet with, wherever your company, wherever your communications are. Guard your communications covetously, carefully, because the Lord, the enemy rather, can send people into our lives that will cause us to become compromised. Amen. Be circumspect in your communications. Be circumspect in the choices that you choose to hang out with, to be informed by, to fellowship with. Even outside of the church, even in your community, even within your own biological family. If there are influences in your family that's causing you to look away from the Lord, or to turn away from the Lord, or to hear alternative voices to the Lord, say no. Lord, guard my ears. Lord, guard my eyes. Lord, guard my heart. Let me not see or do or hear evil that would dissuade me from your path. Help me, Lord, to stay true to your word. Help me to watch my friends, watch my acquaintances. Help me to be not unequally yoked with, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I've always interpreted that to go beyond a marital situation. In my church, we were just taught that always meant don't marry unsaved people. Well, I think it just also means don't hang out or communicate or associate with people that are not like-minded, that are not about the word, that are not about Jesus, that are not about righteousness. Amen? They can be saved, but they might be one of these C words. They might be one of these comfortable Christians, one of these carnal Christians, one of these compromised Christians, one of these, you know, complacent Christians. You have to be careful. And you want to be an example. So I think this lesson is really a good one along those regards. I added another C word. It's coram Deo. I shared this word before. It's Latin for in the face of God. It means in God's face. Coram Deo. C-O-R-A-M-D-E-O. In Latin, that's in God's face or before God's face. And basically, the point in Coram Deo is that we live our lives, we conduct our lives as though God is there watching. Amen? As though God is there watching. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for these short lessons throughout January and the first week of February on confronting carnal Christianity. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to be better at it, to do better, to know better, to live better, to walk better, to choose our friends better, to choose those who we hang out with better, to choose better compatriots, better colleagues, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that no one can introduce a foreign element into our heart, that no one can introduce strange fire into our lives, that no one can introduce a viewpoint that's counterproductive to your word, that we not let anyone get into our lives, into our sphere of influence that would cause us to disobey you or to displease you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask, amen.